Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. Whenever Christians gather together in the name of Jesus at a wedding ceremony, the bride and the groom promise to enter a permanent, enduring, lasting union. And as so many of you know, during those very early romantic days, it is not difficult for a man or a woman to say that they love each other until death do us part. When two people are in that kind of romantic, blissful state, it's very easy to make a pledge of lasting union. But then we know only too well from experience that as time goes by and the daily pressures begin to build and close in on them, the blissful episodes seem to grow further and further apart. The actress Joanne Woodward once said that she simply could not understand how her husband, Paul Newman, could still remain a teenage sex symbol because, she said, after all, he's 48 years old now, he has 6 children, and he snores. Now, one of the beautiful things about a good marriage relationship is that even after the honeymoon period is over, even after 25 years of all that snoring, the union is still able to endure. You remember in the Gospel of John, the part that immediately precedes the Passion story, Jesus would emphasize this point to his followers, the disciples, except that he was talking to them about his and their union, their relationship with God, the Father. And that wedding analogy is so striking when we recall that it is in the Gospel of John that it all began with the wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. And that marriage feast at Cana is a beautiful symbol that Jesus chose to begin those early, happy, good days of the disciples spending their time following Jesus with the large crowds and his inspiring sermons and healing miracles. But then, as you read on in the Gospel of John, you remember that when you come to the 16th chapter, we find Jesus gathered with the disciples in the upper room. And now, the honeymoon is over. Jesus now finds it necessary to tell the disciples that if they are going to remain faithful to him, they must learn to buckle down, face the reality of their real life situation. He tries in many ways to tell them and prepare them for the fact that he is now going to be killed for what he has done. He tries to prepare them for the time that soon will come when he no longer will be with them in a physical way. He tries to tell them that if they do remain faithful to him, they too now will suffer and die. He says, "I have said all of this to you to keep you from falling away." It is in this moment of crisis that it is the concern of Jesus for whether or not the union with God that the disciples have experienced during those happy, ecstatic days of the honeymoon period will endure when the storm hits and when the pressure is on. That is very much like all of us in the days to come, in the church and in our world. We can make our own those words of prayer of the psalmist when he cried out, "Be merciful to us, O God, for in thee my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will learn to take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by." All we need do is think of the coming epidemic of AIDS, what it will mean to people and to those they love as they die. It means that the words and the faith of that Old Testament writer are not misguided. Because of that steadfast love that our God has for us, he has sent his Son Jesus to save us from all the storms of destruction, so that we too will be able to sleep when the winds blow, and to remember the words Jesus said today, words that are for us particularly in times of destruction. "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I always am in their midst." Because our living God is always with us in Christ now, we are still able to remain a people of living hope. And that is the good news that we soon will need to hold close to us, that no matter what happens, there will always be a tomorrow. Whether what happens today is good or bad, our living God, with all of his strength, is still in our future. When the storm breaks, when the pressure is on us, then we still have that saving, redeeming presence of the risen Christ in the midst of it all. People will throw up their hands and wonder why God has allowed the kind of scourge that soon will strike. When we discover that the honeymoon is over. Some time ago, a short film was made of the life of Carl Jung, the very famous Swiss psychoanalyst. Remember, it was Carl Jung who told us that we all, without exception, have a child hidden inside of us. And it is only at great risk that we ignore that childlike spirit within us. And then, of course, remember that Jesus said, too, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God in a childlike fashion shall not enter the kingdom. And Carl Jung also went on to say that most of the people who flock to doctors' offices have as their central problem a lack of vital, living, religious faith. And that's why Jesus said, too, seek first the kingdom of God, and then all else will be added. But then in the film, immediately after Jung's early life had been reviewed, the interviewer asks Carl Jung, who is now a very old man, "Did you believe in God then when you were younger?" And Carl Jung replies, "Yes, I did believe in God back then." The interviewer goes on and asks, "But do you believe in God now?" And there's a long pause, and then this eminent doctor, who has grown in wisdom, looks the interviewer in the eye, straight in the eye, and says, "I don't need to believe any longer, because now I know." When we say that we know, we mean that it is an experience, a felt experience of the presence of God in our life and in our heart. That is why our worship experience here is able to be what it is, because we do not need to believe that the presence of God, of Christ, is here. We know it. We are able to know from personal experience, from the habits of the heart, from prayer, that the presence of the Spirit is here. That the impulse to pray, the impulse that brought us here to worship, is the Spirit. Alone, we can do nothing. The Spirit of the risen Christ leads us to pray, prompts us to pray. That is how we know from personal experience that the Spirit is here now, in our heart and in our midst, whenever two or three gather in the name of Jesus.
Let us pray.